Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. I've titled the message tonight, How to Resist Temptation. How to Resist Temptation. In 1958, in a small community in northeast Pennsylvania, they built a little brick building that would house their police department, fire department, and city hall. They were proud of the building, the design, the sacrificial giving, and the results. Over 6,000 people came out for the ribbon cutting of the building. Less than 2 months later, they noticed large cracks on the outside of the building. Then they noticed that the windows wouldn't close all the way and the doors wouldn't close properly. Man, almost sounds like my house. The roof began to leak and the floor began to shift with large cracks in the floor. 2 months later, they had to evacuate the building to the builders and taxpayers' disgust. A private firm did an analysis and discovered that the blasting of a nearby mining operation was slowly destroying the building. You couldn't feel it, but the blasts were shifting the foundation of the building and causing it to collapse. A city official wrote across the door, "Condemned, not fit for public use." In the same way, in a person's life, erosion goes unnoticed when you play with temptation. Until finally what happens is your character is finally and permanently damaged. We've been studying in Genesis. And in Genesis, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And one thing that we learned in Joseph's life is that at the age of 17, Joseph had a heart after God's own heart. He was a man that wanted to please God. Joseph loved his dad, Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph. And you know, it's amazing to me because Joseph exposed his brother's sins. And we find in the scriptures here that God was giving dreams to Joseph. His brothers became jealous. They became envious. And it led to hatred, to where all they wanted to do was to kill him and get him out of the way. But instead, as we studied a couple weeks ago, they sold him into slavery to Egypt. Joseph, we know, is a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And if you think about it, Jesus was actually hated by his brothers, wasn't he? His half-brothers. They hated Jesus. And you know, what's amazing about it is that Jesus became the means of salvation, as we're going to see later in our study of Joseph. We find that temptations come from three different sources. The first source is the world. Just the philosophies of the world say that you and I can enjoy life and live well without God. I mean, we see that very prevalent in our day that we're living. The second source of temptation is this flesh. This flesh. I mean, it says that the desires that you have are good. Hey, just do it, man. Fulfill them. Then the things you desire, you should have them. That's what the flesh says. And then the third source, you and I know who he is the devil. He's the enemy of God. Jesus said the devil came to what? He came to kill, he came to steal, and he came to destroy. Satan has one goal. And I know he's going to hammer me because I'm going to tell you this, but I'm sure you already know it. He's got one goal, and that is to destroy each one of you. He wants to kill you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to take you to hell with him because he knows he's going to hell. I mean, that's what the devil does. And you know what? One thing I've learned in 30 years of being a Christian, Satan studies you. He studies you. He knows exactly what your weakness is. And when he gets your weakness down, you know what he does? He starts tempting you with it. He tempts you with it, man, until he can finally get you and consume you. Well, the temptation we're going to look at tonight here in chapter 39, it deals in the area of the flesh. It deals in the flesh. We studied last week, if you were here, that Joseph's brother Judah fell into sin. He actually went into a prostitute who we know was his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And you know, it's amazing to me, but here we have Joseph. And as we're going to see tonight, Joseph was victorious over sin. Oh, but Rick, you don't know what the temptations are like out there. I mean, it's a jungle. So are you saying that I don't live in the same world that you are living in? I know what it's like out there. I know the temptations are out there. But you know, the scripture that comes into mind is the one Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Remember, the church at Corinth was a very defiled church. They were taking Christianity and they were taking things of the world and putting them together and trying to live that way. And Paul had to rebuke them. He had to come against them. But Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." You know what he's saying? He says, whatever temptation you might be going through right now, every one of us in this room will go through it sometime. It's common to man. But he says this, "But God is faithful." I love that. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And the only way I'm here to tell you that you're going to be able to bear it is if your eyes are on the Lord. If your eyes are on the flesh, if your eyes are on this world, if your eyes are on your friends, I don't care if they claim to be Christians, but you see they're not living the Christian life. I'm telling you, man, they're going to pull you down. They're going to pull you down. But if you have your eyes tonight on Jesus Christ, you'll never go through anything where God will also make a way for you to escape it, because God is faithful. Tonight, there's 3 points I want to look at in our study. The very first point is the blessings. Notice verse 1. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard and Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw," notice this, think about your bosses, those you work for. "His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all Joseph did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under Joseph's authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." God had told Joseph that his family would bow before him. And you know what? What we see here that God is doing? Think about this. God has to humble Joseph so that Joseph can be used by God. And God's going to do some things that you and I would say, man, there is no way I want this to happen to me. But God uses the trials and some of the radical things we go through to humble us so that God can use us mightily. Man, I've been there 100 times. You've been there. Things happening in our lives, in our families, in our jobs, our houses. And you sit there and you wonder and you go, God, why? Why? You ever feel like you're trying so hard to live for God and it seems the harder you live, the more you blow it? Does anybody ever feel that way? Just me? No one else? 2 people. It's tough. You see, God will always allow our faith in him to be tested. It's going to happen, man. Just get used to it. He always allows our faith in him to be tested. Here, Joseph is in Egypt. Egypt, we know, is in Scripture, is a type of what? The world. Egypt had literally over 2,000 gods. And even Pharaoh was worshipped as a god. Egypt was made up of thousands of officials at different levels. and thousands of scribes that actually recorded the events. And you see all those pyramids over there in Egypt and all the buildings and everything? Egypt actually used many slaves and citizens to build the kingdom of Egypt. But you know, one thing I want you to really notice, and I want you to remember this through our study this evening, is that the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3 says, now his master saw that the Lord was with him. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, the Lord was with him. You know what that tells me? The Lord was with Joseph. I'm here to tell you tonight as Christians, the Lord is with you. Don't ever forget that. He never leaves you or forsakes you. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 28:30, and I am with you always, even to what? The end of this age. He's there, man. You see, when the Lord is with you, you can be sure of one thing. You can be sure that the devil will be against you. That's why you and I as believers need to be on the alert, because Satan will attack. Satan will bring temptation. Be aware of it. I'm warning you ahead of time. Joseph is away from his family. He's a slave in a foreign land. But man, I love it. The Lord is with him. He became successful. Why? Because God was with him. Here he is. He's in a pagan society. But notice, with God, he's prospering. Man, guys, I'm telling you, you can't go wrong with God. God is awesome. He loves us. Guess what? He's got our back. He's looking out for yours and my best interests. Well, Rick, it don't feel like it. We don't go by feeling. We go by faith. Amen? We walk by faith. I don't know why I have gone through the things in my life that I've gone through as a Christian. I have no clue, but I know one thing. God's been with me since the day I gave my life to him. Through everything that I've had to go through and endure. Yeah, there was many times I felt like walking, man. Not away from my salvation, but away from serving God, away from the ministry. Many times I have. I felt like throwing in the towel. But you know what? It's like when Jesus sent the disciples out, the 70, and they came back and they said, man, Lord, you know, even the demons are subject to us and to your word. But the Bible says Jesus said some hard things, and many of the disciples left. And he looked at the 12 and he says, are you guys going to leave me too? I love Peter, man. Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. This life's going to be over. I want to make sure my stock and my heart and my mind and my soul and spirit is with you, because that's eternal life. It's an awesome testimony when other people can see that the Lord is with you. My boss, you know, when I got saved, you know, he came out and he told me one time, he was an atheist, didn't believe in anything. He believed when you died, you just went into nothingness like smoke, how it disappears. And he came up one day and he goes, you know what? I really believe God is blessing this business because of you, Rick. I go, it's not because of me. Because the one I serve, the one I'm living for, this is who God is. Amazing, man. What's ironic is his brothers saw him as a troublemaker. But here in Egypt, I love this, notice this, his master saw him as what? A blessing. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13:57? He said, a prophet is not without honor except where? In his own country, in his own house. Why? Because in your house, when you get saved, your brothers and sisters, your mom and dad, or sons and daughters, they grew up with you. They know what you're like. And so you try to tell them things of God, and they're not going to listen to you. But when you go somewhere where they don't know you, God begins to do that work. I mean, even with Jesus. Joseph, no doubt, would have loved to have been back home with his dad. His younger brother, Benjamin, whom his mom had, and just the life that he had there. But you know what I love about Joseph, man? And this is a testimony to you and I. What I love about Joseph is that he faithfully served God wherever God placed him, wherever he was. It didn't mean Joseph liked it. It didn't mean he went, yes. He hated, I'm sure he hated being in prison. You know, I'm sure he hated being accused of rape. I'm sure he hated that. But here was a young man that had a heart after God's own heart. And we read over and over again the blessings that God was with Joseph. Some of us might not like where we are at. So what happens is we do what? We cop an attitude over it, man. We do a half-hearted job. We complain and we're always looking for a way out. I mean, that's the way we are. Well, this wasn't the case with Joseph. He was faithfully serving God, and he was making the best out of a tough situation. He's making the best out of it. Now, what a personal testimony that is to me. Make the best out of it, regardless of what you're going through. The reason why Joseph found favor in his sight was because he was serving and he was trusting in God. So you know what God did? God blessed Joseph's relationship with his boss, with his master. It's awesome, man. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. What's going to happen? He shall direct your paths. He's going to lead you, man. It's not in God's character to go, oh, watch this, I'm going to do this to them. No, he's not going to do that to you. You're praying, you're seeking God. He's going to give you the best because he loves you, man. According to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, remember when God called Abraham and said, hey, man, I want you away from your family, your country, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to provide for you in. Well, the blessing of God had been promised by God on Abraham's descendants. So the Lord blessed the Egyptians' house on account of Joseph. Remember what God told Abraham there in Genesis 12 in the first three verses? He said, God told Abraham, look, those who bless you. Now remember, Abraham's the father of the Jews. Abraham is the first Jew, the scripture says. God told Abraham, those who bless you, Abraham, I'll bless. But those who curse you, I'm going to curse. You don't think that's prevalent still today? It is. God forbid if we ever turn against the Jewish people of Israel. God forbid, man, because we will be cursed. But it was Joseph who was the blessed man, wasn't it? Because he had a heart after God's own heart. I thought of Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, blessed. Now that word blessed in the New Testament, from the original Greek to our English in the translation, that word blessed means, oh, how happy. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I want you to notice the three stages here. This is where a Christian goes wrong. First of all, they start walking with the ungodly. And before you know it, what happens? They start hanging out and standing with them. And the third stage, they're sitting down with them, man. They're fellowshipping with the ungodly, with non-believers. That Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates once a week. Come on, man, is that what it says? You know, that's why I keep telling you guys, be reading and studying the word every day. Here's what it says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Notice what will happen. Notice the result if you do this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. You ready for this, church? And whatever he does shall prosper. It's being in the Word. Having your mind filled with the Word of God 24/7. You won't have time to stumble or give in to temptation because you're focused on what the Word of God and what God wants you to do, what he has for you in your life. You see, the principle I see here is God causes growth by giving us a job to do and people to obey. Why? Because you have to first learn how to follow
before you can lead.
You have to learn how to follow before you can lead. Notice that Joseph, it says here, was handsome in form and appearance. The first point is the blessings. The second point is the temptation. Notice verse 7 here. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Notice the temptation here. Verse 8, but he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you." Why? Here it is. Because you are his wife. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, notice she's trying to worm down. She was probably around every corner. "Joseph, you know, come lie with me. Come on, baby." You know, I could just see, you know, her, you know, trying to entice him. And I'm sure she was a very beautiful woman. And so look what it says here. It says in verse 10, so it was she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. Notice the setup here, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in," speaking of her husband, Potiphar, "he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." What's she saying here? That he tried raping her. Look at verse 15. "And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me, and he fled and he went outside. So she kept his garment with her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him, to Potiphar, her husband, with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside.' So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused." He was angry. "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And Joseph was there in prison." Here Joseph is in God's favor. He's a blessing to his master. He's been promoted to overseeing everything that Potiphar has. The whole house, the property, the livestock, everything Potiphar put in Joseph's hand. Potiphar didn't even know what Joseph was doing. That's how much he trusted him. God had given Joseph favor with Potiphar. But how many of you have learned that temptation usually follows times of blessings? I mean, it catches you off guard. Things are going good, and before you know it, boom, here's a temptation or something happens. And it just hits you. It happened in King David's life. I thought of David. Here, David's the king. He's somewhere in his 50s. And, you know, I mean, God has made his kingdom flourish. The people were enjoying a time of peace and prosperity. But while David's men went out to fight in the battle, what was David doing? He was in his bedroom. I mean, he's sleeping. The guy's sleeping. You know where David should have been? Out in the battlefield with his men. Accountability, man. So what's David do? He gets up out of his bed and he goes out and he's walking on his palace rooftop and he's looking around and, you know, all of a sudden, here's this naked woman bathing in her backyard, and he's wondering, who's this? You know, now it wasn't necessarily the first look that got him. It was the second or third look. I've had guys tell me, you know what, bro? I don't do the second, third look. I just make one long look. I go, hey, that's just as bad, man. You know, cut the dude loose, you know. Boot, scoot, salute, you know. We talking about, you little sinner. Hey, David, look, he lusted. And you know the story. He called her up. He laid with her. Found out a couple months later she was pregnant. It led to murder. He murdered Uriah the Hittite, one of his 30 mighty men in his army, a man that was sold out, devoted, and loved David. David murdered the guy to try to cover his sin because he wouldn't confess it and own up to it and repent of it. God used David's closest friend, Nathan. Nathan to rebuke him. And Nathan told him, hey, you know what, man? You're given an occasion for the enemies of the Lord, the non-believers, to blaspheme because they know, David, what you did. And I'm here to tell you, David, that baby that Bathsheba has isn't going to live. That baby's going to die. It was all part of what had happened. Joseph should have been, or David rather, should have been with his men. Here at this point, Joseph is probably about 27 years old. Verse 6 tells us that he was handsome in form and appearance. You know, the more I study Joseph, I realize that Joseph and I have a lot in common. I'm just kidding. Here's Potiphar's wife. She comes right out and just says it. Joseph, come and lie with me. Come and lie with me. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have to say we could call that temptation. Because think about it. Here's Joseph. He's in the house. All the servants are gone. I mean, she totally set this thing up. Joseph could have thought, hey, you know what, man? Who's going to know? Nobody's going to know. One-time shot and, you know, that's it. And, you know, who's going to know? My family's nowhere around. All that could have went through his mind. But you see, tonight we need to understand a real marriage is as God's word defines it. It's not just two consenting adults or a commitment made without paper. I'm going to be straight out with it. It's one man committed to one woman for life, joined together at that altar in the sight of God and man. That's marriage. That's the way God has ordained it. It's more than just the physical act. Marriage involves the whole person. It involves the body, the soul, and the spirit. You see, that's why there's so much guilt when it's outside of marriage. There's guilt, man. Potiphar's wife was degrading Joseph to a thing instead of a person. And that's what happens. Here, Joseph was a slave, and Potiphar's wife was looking at him as a servant that had to follow orders. But you see, lust that leads to immorality reduces people that God created to objects just to gratify and satisfy. That's what lust does. Joseph's a young, godly man with great wisdom. And here he's being used to satisfy this lustful woman, Potiphar's wife, because she wanted to lie with him. People call it love and defend sex outside of marriage, but it's wrong. Guys, it's cheap. It's demeaning. Joseph refused. And you know what? His decision is based on one that every one of us has to make before the temptation even comes. He could have justified it. Hey, man, you know what? I'm away from home. Nobody's going to find out I'm young. All the young people are doing it. Besides all that, I'm a servant. And you know what? I need to obey those over me. She's my master's wife. I need to obey, you know? I mean, we can go on, but there's no excuse. Joseph gave five reasons why he wouldn't give in to temptation. I think these five reasons are good for us to keep in mind. Number one, he was entrusted and trusted by his master. Every one of us have been entrusted with something that belongs to another. And you know what? They're trusting us with it. And when that trust is violated, how many of you know that trust is probably one of the hardest things to gain back? It's one of the hardest things to gain back. Secondly, she was another man's wife. She was another man's wife. That tells me she was off limits because she belonged to someone else. It's that plain, it's that simple. Proverbs 6, verse 27 to 32 says, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." It's a warning that God has given us. Well, wait a minute, Rick. You know what? I've fallen into adultery. That has happened. I've asked God to forgive me and I've repented. Does that mean I've destroyed my soul? No. God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of restoration. He has restored you. But you know what? The warning tonight as we're studying this is not to go down that road again. You know, God is a restorer and he wants us to be obedient and faithful to him. You see, we need to see ourselves as sons and daughters of Almighty God. We are God's kids. We are literally the property of Jesus Christ. You and I. And we're not to live like the Egyptians, like the world. Why? Because now we have what? A Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us. Paul nailed it in 1 Corinthians 6:20. He said, "Christian, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then there's a fourth reason here. Fornication is evil. Look what Joseph said. "How then could I do this great wickedness?" He knew it was wickedness. "You're another man's wife. How could I do this?" And then the fifth reason, and this is the greatest one of all, it was sin against God. Notice Joseph didn't say, "Hey, if I lie with you, I'm sinning against you and your husband." Notice that Joseph recognized that his sin was ultimately against the Father. It was against God that he'd be sinning. The greatest deterrent to sexual sin or any sin is to see sin as being against God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, it says, "You shall not commit adultery." It's the seventh commandment, and it's speaking of all sexual sin. Sure, you can rationalize it and say, well, you know what? Potiphar's wife isn't being loved. She's not being taken care of, so you know what? I'm just going to show her a little affection. I mean, you can justify it. You see, this temptation was daily. And no doubt it was getting more intense as each day was going on. I mean, Potiphar's wife was on a mission. And it wasn't like the Blues Brothers. They were on a whole different mission. She was on her own mission. She saw Joseph was a good-looking guy. And you know what? She wanted to be with him. I hear people say all the time, "God is tempting me." You ever hear people say that? "Man, I can't believe it. God was tempting me today." I take them right to James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. James, the half-brother of Jesus. What did he say? "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Okay, well then where does the temptation come from? I'm glad you asked me. It goes on. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." You see, a lot of problems that people have is that they fall into sin, but then they won't repent of it. And God will deal with unrepented sin. There has to be repentance. A man and a woman who have never met before find themselves assigned to the same sleeping room on a transcontinental train. After the initial embarrassment and uneasiness, they both go to sleep, the man in the upper bed and the woman in the lower bed. In the middle of the night, the man leans over, wakes the woman and says, "I'm sorry to bother you, but I'm awfully cold and I was wondering if you could possibly reach over and get me another blanket." The woman leans out and with a glint in her eye says, "I have a better idea. Just for tonight, let's pretend that we're married." The man happily says, "Okay, awesome." The woman then says, "Good. Get your own stupid blanket." You guys thought I was going south with this, right? Oh, man, you guys are all sinners. It sounds like a setup to me, but I want you to notice something here. Notice that the temptation came when Joseph wasn't looking for trouble. The temptation came when Joseph wasn't looking for it, man. That's how the enemy works. But then on the other hand, some people put themselves in a place of temptation. And that's where we need to be careful because Satan knows when to strike. I mean, I'm an ex-alcoholic. The last place I'm going to go to witness is a bar. Because I know it'll only be so long. And I'll give in and I'll start drinking. The last place I'm going to go is where there's a party where I know there's going to be dope because I was a drug addict. And you know what? It'll only be a certain amount of time and I'll give in. I can't do those things. You know, and you just learn. God draws a line and you learn that you have to run from it like Joseph did here. Paul told Timothy, who was a young pastor, in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, "Flee from youthful lusts." You know what he's saying there, literally? He says, "Man, when the lust comes, fly away. Fly away. Get out of there." Here we see Joseph, man. He exhibited self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Here Potiphar's wife claims that Joseph tried to rape her. And then what does she do? She blames her husband, Potiphar, for bringing Joseph into their house. Now, I could only imagine what's going through Joseph's mind. The thing is, with Potiphar being an official, he could have had Joseph placed on trial and then immediately executed. But there's one thing here in chapter 39 we see over and over again, and what is it? God was with Joseph. Now you're probably thinking, well, you know, if this is the blessing that follows for those who resist temptation, then I don't want it. It's not a blessing. God was working out his purpose. God allowed Joseph to be thrown in the joint. Why? Because he was building character in Joseph. He was humbling Joseph because he was going to take Joseph, as we're going to see, from the prison to second under Pharaoh, who was the leader of the known world of that time, Egypt and the world. So he had to teach, he had to train Joseph. And you know, I've learned firsthand that there is no guarantee that if you do everything right, you'll never have any problems or ever have anybody falsely accuse you. There's no guarantee of that. I try my best, you try your best, and you know what? It's like scripture says, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. We're all going to go through it. Brings me to my third point, and I'll finish with this, and that's the injustice. Look at verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was Joseph's doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority." Men, does that sound familiar? Isn't that what Potiphar did? "Because the Lord was with him, and whatever Joseph did," notice this, "the Lord made it prosper." God made it prosper. You know what that tells me? Think about this a minute. Now, you might think I'm off the hook here, but think about it. Joseph was better off in jail than to be in Potiphar's house and in sin. He was better off to be in jail because God was with him. You know, I've spoken to Christians that have been told to cheat on the job. Christians that their boss told them to lie to the customers, car salesmen. Told them to tweak the figures a little bit. Told them to take things. And you know what? Because Christians wouldn't, they lost promotions, and in some cases, they even lost their jobs. But you know what? God was with them. Guys, let me tell you something. God is with you. You might not feel like it or feel he's with you, but man, we don't go by feeling. We don't go by sight. We walk by faith. Amen? God is with you. I mean, some of you might have heard the story as I finish here. Before I was asked to go on staff as an associate pastor, I was fired from my last two jobs. And the reason why I was fired is because they wanted me to do something under the table. And I said, man, I can't do that. Before I was a Christian, I was a liar. I was a thief. I was a cheat. I'd rip you off in a heartbeat. But now I'm a Christian, and I don't want to go back into doing that kind of a thing. And because I made that stand, I got fired from the last two places I worked. And I hated it. They gave me 2 weeks' notice, and both times was just before Christmas. Can you imagine driving up the hill and telling my wife and my three daughters, hey, we're not going to have no money this year for Christmas, man. I just got fired. And I remember both times driving up the hill and just my eyes welling up with tears and going, God, why? Why? Here I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to serve you. And you allow me to get fired. Well, it was amazing because I was laid off. We were losing our house. We were going to move back to Michigan where I grew up, high school, and the pastor at the Calvary Chapel that I was at, he called me up and he said, hey, can you come and help us out? You know, one of the pastors is leaving and I need some help. And I said, well, sure, I'm not doing nothing anyways, you know, so I could do that. And I was there 2-3 months and I was going to go in and tell him, look, I can't do this because I can't make it on these wages and you know what, I need to move on. And I was going to go in and talk to him at noon, and at 11:30 he called me in his office and he said, how would you like to come on staff? And I said, sure, I'd love to. And he says, all right. He says, I'm going to go ahead and hire you, and did all that kind of thing. And I thought, man, God, your timing is like incredible here. And I told my wife and she goes, no, you're going on staff? I go, yeah, I'm going to be your pastor. She goes, nah, not a chance. You know, I go, yeah, really? And she goes, wow, that's pretty awesome. And I said, it is awesome. I'm, you know, my stomach's going and I'm shaky and nervous. It's an awesome thing. And I said, you know what, Steph? I said, let's fast. Let's fast to see what God wants to do with our family, with our church here, and with me on staff. And so we fasted for 2 weeks with nothing but water. We didn't chew gum, candy, nothing. The only thing we took in for 2 weeks was water. And, I mean, that's a whole nother story. After 3 days, you could have a car burn rubber in front of you and smell like pepperoni pizza, man. I mean, everything smelled like food, you know. And so we fasted, and after the 14 days, we weaned ourselves off. We had juice the 15th, and then we had fruit the 16th. And then the 17th day, we went Stierenstein. Had a steak, cheesecake, got sick, threw up, and, you know, the whole nine yards, you know, because we just went in too quick. But the point is, during those 2 weeks I was fasting, you know what God put on my heart and showed me? Rick, if I couldn't have trusted you in those two jobs that you worked at to make a stand for me, how could I have ever trusted you with my things, the spiritual things? And I mean, I just started crying. I said, God, you're awesome, man. You know, I was faithful in the little, and now you're giving me more. And this is Joseph right here. God allowed Joseph to be treated unjustly. What God was doing and he does in your lives when you're treated unjustly, he's building character for the future. He's building character for the future. God's kindness extended to him was encouragement even in prison. Joseph knew God was with him. It's been said I would rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than to be without him in the crowd. Hey, if it means being lonely with Jesus, so be it. Because my very next breath is in his hands. Amen. Let's pray.